Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos, by the way, today it's politically incorrect to have an Amos and Andy show. It was one of the best shows ever, and it was not a racist thing. Anyway, that's another sermon. We'll preach that later. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And the title of the message is, The Famine Has Begun. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, the questions that were asked tonight prepared our hearts for this message, I believe. I don't want anybody leaving here with a misunderstanding about our position or what we believe concerning the Scriptures. And we want them to understand that what they hold in their hand is the eternal words of the living God. And Lord, I pray that the dear Holy Spirit might right now illumine the Scriptures. And may He also throw light on that which is false. And tonight, as we expose the enemy at work, we pray that You'll put a hedge of protection around us and allow us to get the job done without any hindrance from the devil or his imps. And we'll thank and praise You for what You'll do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer that I just prayed, I prayed because any time in my ministry when I have shown the spotlight on Satan, he doesn't like it. So he kicks up his cloven hoofs and creates turmoil and chaos in the church. And tonight we're going to put the spotlight on the devil and on what he has been up to. And I anticipate some problems. I taught a course at Solid Rock Baptist Church last year. I started the course in September on spiritual warfare. And I told the class the first session, I said, I know I'm going to be under attack. Because the devil doesn't like it when you expose him. And sure enough, I ended up in the hospital with open heart surgery, double open heart surgery, and so forth. And somebody just reminded me of that. I'm now teaching another course over at Solid Rock on the book of Colossians. And they reminded me of my statement. They said, Preacher, boy, you hit the nail on the head. Well, I'm expecting some disruption or some kind of a problem to occur in the service tonight because we're going to turn the spotlight on the evil one. It may not happen. I hope it doesn't. I pray that God would put a hedge of protection around us and around me. Now, this statement that we just read in the Scripture in Amos 8, verse 11 and 12, was made by God because Israel had rejected and ignored God's Word. And so the prophet Amos declared that God would no longer speak to them. You ever have a time when your wife didn't speak to you? Oh, no? You said that kind of a like, you know, never mind, we won't go there. How many have ever gone through something in your life where somebody wouldn't speak to you? You know, they just, well, God's snubbing Israel. He's saying, I'm not speaking to you anymore. I've spoken to you before and you shut your ears, so I'm done talking. I've had the silent treatment on a number of occasions, sometimes from my wife and sometimes from other people. You know, they just don't talk. Yeah, did you ever, you fellows here, how many are married? Raise your hand. Okay, you ever have this? What's wrong, honey? Nothing. You know there's something. Come on now, tell me what's wrong. Nothing. I told you nothing was wrong. You know by the tone of the voice there's something wrong. Well, God says, I'm going to give Israel the silent treatment. They're not going to hear from me. And for 400 years, between Malachi and Matthew, the nation of Israel did not hear from God. They are called, in fact, the 400 silent years. Can you imagine? Here's a nation that had been so blessed by God that God regularly spoke to them and with them. Now all of a sudden, they hear nothing from God. But not just a generation, but 400 years. Longer than America has been in existence. For 400 years, the nation of Israel heard nothing from God. They were used to hearing from God. Signs, wonders, visions, miracles, prophets, all kind of things that God was using to communicate with His children. Now all of a sudden He shuts it all off. No prophets, no visions, no dreams, no miracles, no scripture, no anything. Kind of tough. Now, let's wind the clock ahead to America. For some 350 years or more, America has been blessed of God because of the venerable King James Bible that used to have a place in our society, in our government, in our school system, in every fabric and part of our society. And suddenly, somewhere along the line, people say, "Whoa!" And by the way, if you want to know what my opinion is about this, I believe it happened when we started with the proliferation of Bible versions. And it became an easy thing because you didn't have to contend with the authority of God's words any longer. And so America began to close their ears to God's voice. And so God says, "Okay, I won't speak to you anymore. There will be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a famine of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." I believe that's what's happened here, just like it happened in Israel. In fact, I used the date, 350 years. That's about the life of our country, somewhere around there. And last week we had I had a funeral service up in Sellersville. And when we were taking the body from the church to the cemetery, I was riding with the funeral director, and he said in the hearse, and he said to me, he said, "Where we're taking the body at that church, they have a cemetery alongside of it," he said, "that church is 350 years old. I said, "Well, that's interesting." He said, "I was married there 54 years ago. I said, "Well, that's interesting." And I thought, well, this is a good opportunity maybe for me to witness to this guy. And so I said to him, I started just leading into the conversation. I said, "By the way," I said, "do you still go there?" He said, "No." He said, "I go to a church closer to my home now." I said, "What kind of church is it?" He said, "It's a Lutheran church." I said, "Well, who's your pastor and what's his name?" And he said, "It isn't a he." And my next question was going to be, "Is it a Bible-believing church?" I didn't need to ask that question. And I told him, I said, "What you need to do is get out of that church that doesn't believe the Bible and get into a church that believes the Word of God." And then I asked him if he was saved and tried to witness to him, gave him the plan of salvation, and so forth, in our ride to the cemetery. What's happened? We finally got to the cemetery. Here's this 350-year-old church. They got a big sign out front. It says, "We are celebrating our 350th year with a female preacher." Something happened. That church almost undoubtedly, in its foundation, preached the Word of God. Obviously, it no longer does. What happened? Somewhere, sometime along the way, they traded in their King James Bible, their sword, for a butter knife or something less effective, one of the Bible versions, and sooner or later, they changed the concept of the prerequisite and qualifications for a pastor, which is the husband of one wife among others, and kind of deleted that, or simply in their mind said, "Well, the Word of God is just like any other book. But, I mean, after all, there are so many versions out there. Which one are you to believe, and which one is the Word of God?" And so they just disregard the Scripture and do anything they please. And God says, "Okay, America, that's the way you want it. You won't be hearing much from me anymore." Now, in the Bible, God's Word is likened to food. The children of Israel ate an absolutely nutritious meal every day for 40 years, a perfect food called manna, which had all the vitamins, all the minerals, and everything else to sustain their health and to keep them from having diseases. God protected them and fed them. Manna is a beautiful picture of the Word of God. If I had had time, I wanted to preach a two-part message here where there are something like 25 similarities between manna and the Word of God. And I don't have time to go into all that. But manna is a picture of the Word of God. It's a picture of the Word of God written and the Word of God living. Jesus said, Christ said, I am the manna come down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. So the Word of God is the bread of life to God's people. Jeremiah declared, thy words were found and I did what? Eat them. How do you eat a book? You digest its contents. Jeremiah said, I couldn't wait to get a hold of it and masticate it and digest it so it became food for my soul. The psalmist said that God's words were sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Psalm 19:10. But today the new versions delete words and verses and whole passages and doctrines so that there's an absence of food in the land today and the famine has begun. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's what you're going to hear. When you address this issue, here's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear that no doctrine is affected in these new Bibles. Yes, there are some differences, but don't worry about it because no doctrine is affected. I'll guarantee you, if you are fair and honest tonight and will give me a hearing, I will disprove that lie and you will go out of here saying, preacher, you're right. Stay with me. First of all, a famine produces an absence of food. I can't move this thing. Hold on. Okay. A famine produces an absence of food. Now, what we could do tonight is use any of the versions, I don't care which one, and with the same end result as I preach. But because we have limited time and so forth, we're just going to zero in on the most popular of the versions, the NIV. Many so-called fundamental churches and evangelical churches have traded in the King James Bible for an NIV, as our brother demonstrated over here. We're going to prove to you that the famine has begun using the NIV, comparing it to the King James Bible. And I'm going to need your help tonight, so I want you to help me as I ask you to turn to various scripture passages. Now, Wycliffe, who produced the first complete Bible in the English language, said, quote, if God's Word is the life of the world, and every word of God is the life of the human soul, how may any Antichrist take it away from us and thus suffer the people to die for hunger and heresy and blasphemy? In a famine, and if you're taking notes, I don't have this on the overhead, but if you're taking notes, you can write this as the subpoint. Food becomes hard to locate. Food becomes hard to locate. And we're going to use that to illustrate the omissions that occur in these other versions. Omissions. There is a warning in God's Word in Revelation 22:19 that is even given in an NIV. Apparently, the Lord did not allow or permit them to tamper with that verse. And in Revelation 22:19 it says, and if anyone, this is in an NIV, by the way, if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. Now the devil, I think, was unable to remove this verse of scripture and serve as a warning to those who tamper with the words of God that they're in trouble with God. Now, having said that, of course, one of the first things that you will find is that salvation and baptism are gone in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Most of you are familiar with this. If you were to pick up most new Bible versions and look up Acts 8, 37, you would not be able to find it. It's just not there. Acts 8, 37 deals with salvation and believers' baptism. Most of you are aware of it. In Acts 8:37, we have the clearest statement in the Scripture that if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. So, salvation is a prerequisite in Acts 8:37 for believers' baptism. That's gone from the new versions. The NIV just has a line there. It's missing. In the King James Bible, says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That confession of faith and the prerequisite for believers' baptism is missing from a New International Version. The Trinity is gone from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. In 1 John 5, 7, I want you to turn there. Would you do that, please? And I'm going to show you what's missing in the NIV. But we're looking at our King James Bibles. 1 John 5, 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now that's what a King James Bible says. You just read it in your Bible if you're keeping up. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know who the Word is. So there are three in heaven that bear record. The Father, God the Father, the Word, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost. And it says that these three are one. In 1 John 5, 7, in the New International Version, it says, for there are three that testify, period. Doesn't tell you who they are or what they are, and there goes the Godhead. Next, the whole end of the Lord's Prayer is gone in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Would you turn there, please? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. This, is, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 6:13, in the King James Bible, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's a King James Bible. In Matthew 6:13, in the NIV, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Period. Now, you check that NIV quotation with any Catholic Bible, and you'll find the same thing is true. They get rid of that. By the way, all amillennialists try to do everything they can to get rid of the kingdom from the Bible. And so when they get to this verse, it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. They say, whoa, wait a minute. We don't want any kingdom. We don't believe in a literal kingdom where Jesus Christ sits on a throne. Let's get rid of that, fellas. And so they take it out. You say, well, wait a minute. Don't they have scriptural authority, a manuscript authority to make these changes? Yes and no. In many cases, absolutely no authority in any manuscript. They arbitrarily treat the Word of God just like any other book and change whatever they please. In other cases, they have manuscript authority using the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus Roman Catholic manuscripts that delete these things. here's a favorite. The preservation of Scripture is gone in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. I want you to look at this one because I'm going to read it to you in an NIV, and I want you to watch in your Bible, the King James Bible, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. A key verse on preservation and how they treat it or mistreat it in an NIV. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, you ought to memorize this passage. The words of the Lord are pure words, plural. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God is saying, I'm going to preserve and keep my words, plural. Let me read it to you in an NIV. It says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Manuscript evidence? Absolutely none. The Masoretic text is 100% in line with the King James Bible, and they arbitrarily changed it because they do not want you to believe that God is superintending the process of preservation of His holy word. That's why. And of course, you know, money is also a motive, as we stated the other night. Millions of dollars. Number two, a famine produces hunger. And if you're looking for a sub-point, I don't have it on the visual. Hunger sets in when food is scarce. Hunger sets in when food is scarce. Here are doctrinal changes. Remember I told you that they will tell you that there are no doctrinal changes. There may be some words that are different, they will say, but really don't worry about it because there are no doctrinal changes. Well, we've already seen, I believe believers' baptism is a doctrine, don't you? I believe the Trinity is a doctrine, don't you? I believe the preservation of the Word of God is a doctrine, don't you? So we've already seen they've changed some. Let me give you some more. The omnipresence of Christ is seen missing from John 3:13. Christ's omnipresence. By the way, I remember being in a so-called fundamental Bible school, and they taught that Jesus was not omnipresent. I'm talking about Baptist Bible College of Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. Used to be Baptist Bible Seminary, Johnson City, New York. And in my theology class, they taught me that Jesus Christ was localized in a body, so therefore He could not be omnipresent. Well, let's read what the Scriptures say. John 3:13, please turn there. It says, Jesus is speaking, and of course He's speaking to Nicodemus, and this is just before John 3:16. And in John 3:13, He says, And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is what? In heaven. Whoa, wait a minute. No, Jesus is sitting there talking to Nicodemus, but He says He's also in heaven. How can that be? Because He's God. These people who talk about the kenosis theory, some of you Bible scholars know about the kenosis theory. All it means is that they call it the self-emptying of Christ. We sang the hymn, And Can It Be, the other night. There's a dangerous phrase in there. It says, Jesus emptied Himself of all but love. That's a lie. Jesus didn't empty Himself of anything but the glory and majesty of the Godhead in His earthly form. He was still omnipresent, still omnipotent, still omniscient. He was still all-powerful. He had all the attributes of deity. The only thing He stripped Himself of was the external attributes of majesty and deity so that He looked like a normal human being. By the way, Jesus didn't walk around with a halo over His head. He looked like a Jew. There was no beauty in Him that men should desire Him, Isaiah said. He looked just like an ordinary person. But He was God. And while He's sitting there talking to Nicodemus, He said, I'm still in heaven. How can that be? Because He's God. And God is omnipresent. Here's what it says in John 3:13 in an NIV. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Period. Or as Victor Borger used to say. So, period. They leave out the fact that He is in heaven. Why? Because they want to eliminate the omniscience of Jesus Christ. Strip Him of His deity. How dare they? You know, people say to me, well, man, you get on this preservation issue, you kind of get riled up. Yeah, I get mad when people attack my Savior. And by the way, you ought to get mad also. Those are fighting words, man. Don't mess with the book. The blood of Christ is gone from Colossians 1:14. Please turn there. Colossians 1:14, you can find it. It's after Genesis. Way after Genesis. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Our Bible says, In whom we have redemption, what's the next three words? Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here's Colossians 1:14 in an NIV. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through His blood is gone. Don't mess with the blood. Because it's the blood which saves. Don't listen to John MacArthur when he tells you, oh, it's not the blood, it's the death of Christ. Let me just tell you something. When the Jews had their Passover, they didn't take an animal carcass and nail the animal carcass to the doorpost and lintel of their houses. They painted blood up there. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't His death that saved me, it was His blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Everybody tries to mess with the blood, they need to get a bloody nose. By taking the blood out of your Bible, we end up with a bloodless sacrifice and an anemic and dying Christianity. And that's exactly what we have. There's a famine in the land, ladies and gentlemen. The second coming of Jesus Christ is tampered with in these passages of Matthew 25, 13, 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. I'm not asking you to turn there. Just listen, if you would, please. In Matthew 25, 13, here's what our Bible says. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25, 13, and NIV. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Period. Has nothing to do with the Son of Man coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. King James Bible. In an NIV, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Period. Gone is your hope, your blessed hope. The test for counterfeit Bibles is always found in prophetic passages. No holy scriptures deal with accuracy when it comes to prophecy. The book of Quran can't hold a candle to the Word of God concerning future events. Only the Bible prophesies accurately what's going to happen next. You can take the Bhagavad Gita, you can take the Quran, or any other so-called holy book, and they don't hold a candle to the Word of God. And they don't even deal with future events because they've been proven wrong so many times. They've deleted all that stuff and just stick to things that you can't prove. Lastly, famine produces death. If you're taking notes and you want the subpoint, it's death is the end result of famine. Death is the end result of famine. Now we're going to deal with some doctrinal corruptions. And this is really where the fur hits the fan. The deity of Jesus Christ is undermined in these passages in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25 and 1 Timothy 3:16. And by the way, the deity of Jesus Christ is the touchstone of Christianity and the sum of the doctrine of salvation. If Jesus Christ is not God, then He cannot be a Savior. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, I would ask you to turn there, but please, if you just listen, I'll read it to you, and then you'll see what I'm getting at. In a King James Bible it says, and this of course is when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace. It says, He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He says, Man, I looked in the furnace. The king says, I looked in the furnace. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's another guy walking around, the Son of God. Aren't you glad when you go in the fiery furnace, He goes in with you? Wait till I show you what the NIV does to that verse. Here's what it says. The king said, Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. What gods? The only gods in the Bible are a bunch of demons. They threw Christ out of the verse as son of the gods. I do need you to turn to this one. 1 Timothy 3:16. Please do that. 1 Timothy 3:16. So the question is Christ a New Age son of the gods, or is He the Son of God? I think you know the answer. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is a classic verse. By the way, the 3:16s in a King James Bible are almost always special verses. I mean, just go through your King James Bible and mark all the 3:16s, and about 90% of them are really potent and powerful verses that we've all more or less committed to memory and we use a lot and so forth. They're special verses. And people say, well, the chapter and verse divisions were not inspired of God. Oh yeah? Prove it. Prove it. It's a strange coinkadinky, as they say, that the 3:16s all have special significance. It's strange that, think about this, sometime you really want to take a study. Study Revelation chapter 13. 13 is the devil's number. So how come the Antichrist shows up in Revelation 13? And how come the Antichrist number is found in Revelation 13, 18? And his number is 666. And 3 times 6 is 18. Romans 13, 18, 6, 6, 6. What a coincidence. Yeah, right. Don't go back to that grocery store. She keeps jipping you, sister. It's not a coincidence. Remember that. So here in 1 Timothy 3:16, this special verse says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He, speaking of Jesus Christ, He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen I was reading the NIV. Excuse me. Let's go back to the King James first. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, that's what I want. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now we'll go to the NIV. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He, who is He? Doesn't say. God is removed from the verse. And there is no antecedent in the previous verse. So you can't look at verse 16 and say, oh, well, we can go back to verse 15 and find out who's who it's speaking of. No, you can't do that. God must be there. And the word in Greek is theos. God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It was Jesus Christ who the verse is talking about. Where's my buddy? You're 7 years old? Answer me a question. This is just for fun. This doesn't cost any extra. Who killed Goliath? Do you know? David. Now, how did he know that? Because he wouldn't know that if he was in a church where the NIV was used. Because here's what it says in the NIV. It says, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath, the Gittite. A 7-year-old knows more than the translators of the NIV. Hello? Come on now. I mean, you would think, I think the Lord has a sense of humor, brother. You would think that these guys would be smart enough to know that any little kid in a 5-year-old kindergarten Sunday school class would know David killed Goliath. And that they ought to be very careful about this and not say that Elhanan killed Goliath, because everybody knows better. You would think they would have corrected it after the first edition. They haven't. Duh. Let's get back to more serious stuff here. Christ's uniqueness is eliminated in John 3:16. You all know the verse. I'll just quote it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In an NIV, here's what it says. Oh, you can't see it? Let me raise it up. I'm sorry. In an NIV, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, isn't one and only the same as begotten? Absolutely not. That word begotten is found in the King James Bible and is almost not found in any other version anywhere. And it has to do with the special uniqueness which is Christ's deity. And it only refers to Jesus Christ. And they've removed it. You would think they'd be smart enough not to mess with the fundamentalist favorite verse in all the Bible. Because we'll catch him in red-handed and catch him in the act of messing with God's Word. Finally, we'll look at this one. Christ's virgin birth and His deity is removed in Luke chapter 2 and verse 33. Let me pause with John 3:16 before we look at this. You can go ahead and check it out. But here's the problem with changing John 3:16. Is Jesus Christ simply the one and only Son of God? Well, I'm a son of God. Are you a son of God? As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But there's only one only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. So we got a little problem here. In the Old Testament, angels are called sons of God. In the New Testament, believers are called sons of God. But only Jesus was begotten of God as His unique Son. But it doesn't wash. What verse are we looking at? Luke 2:33. And I just noticed that I apparently don't have it in the NIV here. You just have to take my word for it. I think I've proved that I'm trustworthy. But it says in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. I know what it says in an NIV anyway. It says, and his parents. See? Was Joseph Jesus' parent? Only in a legal sense, not in a biological sense. And so it strips the Lord Jesus Christ of the virgin birth and also of His deity. Now this is just a small sampling that I've given you tonight of the corruptions in the new versions to prove my thesis that the famine has begun. Now ladies and gentlemen, do you see any doctrines up there? Let me move this back down again. You see any doctrines that are precious to you up there? I see a whole raft of them. But the translators all tell us, don't worry about it, we're not touching the doctrines. It, you know, just a word here and there, it's not that much different. I mean, after all, you guys can live with a few little changes. And after all we're trying to help you with is to better understand the Scriptures. Dr. Don Waite did a computer study of an NIV and a King James Bible. He put every word in a King James Bible on a computer, every word in an NIV on a computer, every word. Then he went through a standardized college test, a linguistic test, to check the level of the words in a King James Bible against the level of the words in an NIV. And here's what he found. That the words used in a King James Bible are on about a 7th or 8th grade level so that children can even understand the Scripture. An NIV, which is supposed to be more readable and easier to understand, is on a 12th or a 13th grade level. It's not easier to understand. Now, you want a classic? This one always thrilled me. I'm sure you've read it, and it just thrilled you when you read it in the Revised Standard Version, where it talks about the slime of the purslane. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you enjoyed your breakfast this morning. And I hope you had the slime of a purslane for breakfast. I did. I ate the slime of purslane. Because in the King James Bible, the slime of the purslane is translated the white of an egg. Now you tell me which is easier to understand. And quite frankly, I think when I look at my plate and I see that thing laying there, I'd rather think of it as the white of an egg than the slime of a purslane, whatever that is. No, they're not easier to understand, and they are corruptions of the Word and the words of the living God. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, please. You see, all of this is leading to something. In a day not too far off, the Antichrist will take over and the true Word of God will have been totally replaced with some weak, watered-down version of Scripture similar or worse than the present new versions. And the reason for the famine is because men refuse to pay heed to the true Word of God, so God just stops speaking. And since faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, It's obvious the devil will attack the very foundation of our faith, the Bible. He's already done so, beginning with the subtle, "Yea, hath God said in Eden to Eve," and the more frontal attack with the proliferation of Bible perversions of God's holy word today. The famine has begun, and we know where it's leading. Don't be fooled by the Madison Avenue advertising for the latest rendition of God's word. You don't need to get rid of your Bible. You just need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be afraid, shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our Heavenly Father, these dear people have been more than patient. Some of them have been here every single service. We thank you for their faithfulness and their love for the Scriptures manifest in their attendance at these services. And how we thank you and praise you for the fact that they want to know the truth. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is the one who will guide us into all truth. And I pray that what we've preached may have been a blessing and a help and have solidified our trust in the holy words of the living God, and that we'll never give it up. And we thank and praise you for what you'll continue to do long after the last amen has sounded here. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother.